Spirit has been building up within me in the last few weeks. And I mentioned it at the elders' meeting last night. And as I mentioned it, Brother Langford gave a testimony how the Lord has been building that same message in him, and he's been preaching it at Kirkland, and it's changing his life and the lives of the people because they've heard the message. It's important to me that you not only hear these messages, but that you implement them.
Yes,
how many would really like to have victory, real victory? Now, I mean not a theoretical victory, just a yay intellectual victory. Yes, we all would want in that intellectually. But I mean a victory that causes you to have a lightness in your heart instead of a sorrow, that gives you strength to go through every day with a joy, no matter what happens to you. A victory over every situation, so there's no despair, but there is a sense of victory and command in God and a settlement. And even though we'd be knocked down at times, and even though the clouds of darkness would come over, and even though the difficulties would press in, yet a victory that will surmount all these things and will carry you steadily through the difficult paths. There is such a victory.
Amen.
There is such a victory that you can have. There is a way to get it. There is something that you do. There is something that if you know the secret, you can do it. If you have the key, you can turn it in the lock. You can, from these messages, have a new Christian life of overcoming victory. There are many Christians that have been implementing this message, and they are walking in the victory. And you look at their lives, and you say, how is it that they have no trials? Wrong. So I don't see any trials. That's because you're seeing victory. Don't kid yourself. The devil is beating on them with fury. Some of them several times stronger than on you. But they can take it. And that's why he's allowed to. But you don't see it because they stand upon the word of God in faith. Now this is a very real, tangible, practical thing I'm talking about. And I don't fancy you're going to get it all and implement it all in one service. But if you can believe, want it bad enough, will open your heart to it and begin to practice it before the series is over with, it can make a dramatic change in many of your lives. And by the many, I mean those, one, who will believe it, and two, those who are not already implementing it. I am believing and going to endeavor that this pastor, although I have been implementing this in my life, and I consciously do it, I put myself to a place where I consciously do it, and I have the effects of it. I get this victory. I'd have gone under a long time ago if I hadn't done this. But I am going to attempt to allow the Spirit to bring this to me and put my mind at work on it so that I implement it more. And I am requesting that you join me, that this will also impact your life. Now, as I say, you won't get it all in one message, but as message after message comes forth, can't say it all in one night, I think you're going to get the impact if you will open to it. If you will start practicing it from the very first message and keep practicing it and consciously practice it, you will find it will work. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The Lord willing, I'll be preaching from the very same text Sunday morning. I'll be bringing things I won't be bringing tonight. And I've entitled the whole series, This is Our Victory, Even Our Faith. And I will put a subtitle to each one so that we may tell the difference on the tapes. And so the first subtitle will be Faith is the victory. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I'll be talking about using the right medicine. You know, when you go to the doctor, you'd kind of like to get the right medicine.
Amen.
1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. It says that God's commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
Now, many Christians feel that they are grievous, don't they? They feel, my, it's such a hard load. They say, well, God is so restrictive. All the don'ts. See, I want to go out and make love with this girl. And I really love this girl. And I really enjoy it, and she's willing. So what's the big deal? We're not hurting anybody. So why? But His commandment says, no, thou shalt not commit fornication or adultery. And then the church gets all upset over it, and all the elders rush me every time I want to do it. And it's, I enjoy it, and she enjoys it, so what's the big deal? God is so restrictive. His commandments are grievous. Not hurting anybody. Two willing, consenting adults. See, this shows you the position that man's mind is in, where he is so ignorant. Because, for example, see, there are many Christians doing this throughout the whole land. Many Christians. And they don't like to have the finger put on them. And they just feel like God is restrictive. But they ought to be able to look around and use their common sense and see historically why this commandment is not grievous. Because, first of all, that is somebody's daughter. And when that dad finds out, and mother finds out, somebody is going to be hurt. And when they start calling sister names because of her sister, when they find out, it's going to hurt sister. And when she gets a venereal disease that the medical profession cannot cure, it's going to hurt her for the rest of her life.
Yes,
and then it's going to hurt her husband when he wants to take her, and she's got an incurable venereal disease, and she has to bring that up to him. And then if a baby is born with incurable venereal disease, that baby may end up to go through its whole entire life on this earth maldeformed. Because somebody wanted to have some illegal fun. And even if the baby is not maldeformed, and that thing is not, there's no love there, and they don't get married. Here is a single girl with a baby trying to find a husband. And that baby does not have a daddy, and it needs one.
Yes.
And even if they get married, the chances are that they'll have a poor marriage. And the child has to suffer, and then it may get a divorce. And they're bringing a soul into the world that because of having to get married or whatever, that child may lose its eternal life.
Yes, Jesus.
Because two people were careless about God's commandments. It brings reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. It brings reproach upon the testimony of the Christians. It hurts their conscience, and so they cannot feel free to praise the Lord because they know they're not in the right place with God. They know they're fornicating week by week, and it hurts their conscience. The devil comes upon them even after God forgives them and continues to bring them to a place where they feel like God hasn't forgiven them, lies to them, and has a base to work on and attack them and bring them into the slough of despair.
Right.
It hurts the love life that's developing that could end in the marriage because now guilt feelings come on, and then now they can't control themselves, so they break off, and they could have had a marriage out of it, and now they've messed it up. There's a whole host of things and a whole host of reasons why this commandment is not grievous.
Yes.
And yet man in his folly wants to argue with God and wants to go right down the line and say, well, God has put me in such a trap. I want to tell you that every commandment of God is only for our benefit.
Yes.
There is no commandment of God that doesn't say, all God's commandments say is, don't hurt yourself, don't hurt one another, and don't hurt me.
Yes.
That's all His commandments say. And that should not be grievous. You cannot point to one commandment of God that doesn't fall in one of those three categories.
Right.
Or you're hurting yourself, hurting somebody else, or you're hurting God. God's commands are not grievous, for they work for our benefit. They work for us. They actually help us become what we want. Now, if we did not have any commandments of God, where would we be? If God says you can have all the adultery you want, all the fornication, you can have anybody's wife or husband, you can do anything you want, you can murder and take them if you want, you can steal from one another, you can get ornery, hateful, spiteful, gossip, do anything you want, don't have to obey anybody, do anything you feel like it. Now, the trouble is, the old fallen Adamic nature would do it. And look at the mess we would be in.
Right.
Total filthiness. Total Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Unfit for God so he could never take them to himself. All destined for the lake of fire forever.
Yeah.
That was what would happen to man without the commandments of God. And yet Christians want to go around saying, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. All these grievous commandments. These commandments are safety rails along the side of the highways that climb steeply alongside of sheer bluffs.
Yes, Father.
They're for our protection.
Yes, Jesus.
Were we perfect, we would never consider God's commandments even a commandment.
Amen.
Because they would be our natural impulses.
Right. Yeah.
We would naturally not do anything to hurt one another, or to hurt ourselves, or to hurt God.
That's right.
See? You wouldn't do that. I mean, anybody who was not a fool, pardon me, can I speak real plainly? That'd be all right.
Yes.
Anybody who was not a fool would never take a leaf, roll it up, light it on fire, suck smoke into his lungs, go and have it go run in his eyes and have smoke inhale and fill himself full of black and his fingernails yellow and cough, and when he gets to get himself into a habit that he has to pay money to keep breathing smoke in, that every animal and human being always runs from smoke, put you in a habit so that you cannot stay in a meeting without running out, and you're nervous if you don't have it, and you got to pay a big price for it, and if you get a sore throat and you get a cold, it's dynamite, and it gives you a hardening of the arteries and lung cancers and all kinds of problems. It hurts the body. And it makes other people unhappy when it gets in there. It clogs up, it burns up beds and the hotels, it causes all kinds of problems. Nobody but a fool would pay money to go out and look for something that everybody hates the first time they take it and would take it. There's no rationale for smoking, for example. Right? You hand a glass of liquor to somebody who's never tasted it before, or any child, they spit it out.
Right.
It's not like orange juice that they take and keep wanting some more of it. You see, God's commandments are reasonable, but man has become unreasonable till he calls reasonableness unreasonableness.
Right.
He calls safety pressures.
Right.
See? The more sincerely we serve God, the more enjoyment we derive from God's commandments. The more we agree with them. The more we understand the reasons for them. You see, the difficulty in serving God arises from influences. Influences of the surroundings about us that are opposed to Him. And the surroundings about us, lying in the lap of the wicked one, are very opposed to God. And so everywhere there is a beckoning to join in with that which is opposed to God. And since the five senses of the human body are non-discriminatory, they don't care how they're fulfilled. And if the soul doesn't care, you're in trouble. And so God has laws. And the difficulty in serving God arises from the influences of the immature, undisciplined soul, from habits built in our old lives, from the fallen nature that we had before we had newly begotten spirits, from that fallen nature and that habit and the environment and all the surroundings, has built us into a creature that when God gives us a newly begotten soul, a spirit, and we now want to serve Him, we find ourselves with a body craving and a soul that has been given into it all its life.
Right.
And habits built and a depraved appetites. And so we immediately are in a problem that God is trying to bring us out of.
Yeah.
And we can't just fall into it because he's forgiven us and started us on a path that is that in which he wants the soul to come in conformity with the spirit.
Yes.
So there is no conflict within, but only a rest, of which the Sabbath was a type. Now see, God knows all of this. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the devil's power. That's why he holds him back and doesn't let him do everything he wants to you. He also knows the devil's weakness. He also knows the devil can't do anything if God's people won't listen to him.
Amen.
He is much more conscious of the devil's weakness than we are. We are very conscious of his power because we see it. But a lot of us don't realize his weakness. He's nothing but a salesman. And if you won't listen to him, he can't sell you a thing. Oh, he's impulsive. He's one of these kind of a salesman that comes on and he won't give up. But you know, you can turn those type off too if you want to. God is patient with our frailties. He's patient with our faults and our failings. He's long-suffering with our development. But what God is displeased with is our unwillingness to be saved. Unwillingness to be free. Unwillingness to love God. Unwillingness to allow God to love us. Unwillingness to allow God to help us. Unwillingness to come out of our lethargies and impieties. See, this God cannot countenance. Because he can put up with the fact that we're flesh. He created us flesh. He can put up with our sins that we do in our immaturities and our stumblings and our faults and our weaknesses and immaturities. He understands all that. But the decision of the heart not to be saved, not to be helped, hurts God's heart and grieves him. And do you know there are many Christians that refuse to be helped? Counselors went into them all the time. They are unwilling to be saved, unwilling to be helped, unwilling to follow the laws and principles of God. It's not ignorance, it's unwillingness. It's not even weakness, it's unwillingness. It is not that they are incapable, because it doesn't take capability, it only takes willingness, and God furnishes the capabilities. But there is a reason for their unwillingness. And we're going to come to it tonight. See, he that is born again, and this is what the scripture says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, he that is born again is given a God-like spirit to have the will to fight our temptations, to reform our habits and become like God. When you're born again, you have all of a sudden a will and a desire to be like God and to get rid of the things of the flesh. But before, you did not. You have a will. You have a God-like spirit that has an affinity with him. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. It doesn't mean that all your habits are passed. It doesn't mean that you're mature. It just means that you've got a new spirit. It doesn't mean your soul has been changed. Not yet, but it will as it listens to the spirit. It doesn't mean your body is any different, but it will do different things as we listen to the spirit. Now, if we would only yield to the cry of our newly begotten spirit that only has one desire, and that's God, and let our spirits hobnob with God, we would overcome the world. All lack is that we do not allow our spirit to spend time in heavenly places with God and give us the spiritual strength. And we do not allow it to sit on the throne of our heart and rule us. We allow our soul to rule. We put our hand over the mouth of the spirit, and we let the demands of the flesh that are constant affect us, and we manufacture and supply to the human body whatever the body is craving all the time. And the spirit man hardly gets opportunity to get a word in edgewise. Now I want to ask the question, when will we not allow the spirit within us this access to God? When do we not allow him this access? Well, when we feel it's hopeless. Right? When we feel that we can't make it anyway, we don't yield to God. Because we feel like, well, we're not going to get it. It, you know, vague to him, feeling something. We're not going to get it. Well, I've tried before, it didn't work. Well, I just don't know how to do it. When there's a feeling of hopelessness, which is nothing but lack of faith.
Right.
That is, you see, when we get our eyes on measuring our abilities, and then we evaluate our righteousness, and then we weigh our strength, and we get three F's in a row, there's a hopelessness that sets in, and you give up. You don't try, because you feel it's hopeless. Now, when will we allow our spirit to have its will, or to have its rights? You know, our spirit has some rights.
Right.
When will we, the soul, you, the soul, makes all the decisions? When will we allow our spirits to have these rights? And the answer is when we look to God for the ability and believe in Him.
Yes.
When we have faith in God's plan, and when we have faith in our spirit's union with the eternal spirit, and believe in what God says, that He loves us, and that He is going to see us through, and that He will meet our needs. Whenever a Christian believes that if he yields, he receives, he'll yield.
Right.
If you think you're going to get results, you'll do it.
Yeah.
Now, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, the scripture says. I want you to know, see the second word in verse 4. Whatsoever. He did not say, whomsoever is born of God overcometh the world, did he? He used the neuter. He said, whatsoever is born of God, not whosoever. Well, what does that mean? Well, whatsoever includes persons.
Right.
But is not restricted to persons. He could have said whomsoever, that would have been correct. But whatsoever is bigger than whomsoever. Because whatsoever includes whomsoever plus some more things. Whatsoever includes His church.
Yes.
That's begotten or generated of God. And it overcometh the world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's church shall be triumphed.
Amen.
Because it has been born of God. God's plan has been born of God. And it will overcome the world.
Yes.
God's gifts that He gives are born or begotten, bestowed by God, and those gifts, if allowed to operate, overcome the world.
Yeah.
Is everybody listening out there?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything generated by God is superior to the system of the God of this world, and will therefore overcome it, be victorious over it, if man will allow it to function. But God has made man a free moral agent. He has not forced man to do anything. Therefore, it will not automatically overcome. It has to overcome in us and through us according to our active faith. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, not God's plan, but our faith.
Yes, Jesus.
Our faith in His plan. He has designed it so that we can have a choice. You can follow the devil or you can follow God. But you've got to believe. And this is a cardinal sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the book of Romans says. Sin. The church is woefully lacking in this victorious, overcoming faith. Now, our newly begotten spirits are superior to the flesh and the world. Our newly begotten spirits will overcome the world if we allow it. What we have begotten of God, whatsoever is begotten of God, overcometh the world. When we are begotten again of the Holy Spirit, I mean by that we are regenerated, born again, we have in us a spirit of God that, as it is allowed to have union with God, will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. That spirit within us, we already have the victory within. And we have access to Him that will keep it supplied.
Amen.
And if we keep the access open and keep the supplies coming, there is no way in which you will not overcome the world.
Right.
And there's no way in which your soul will not become like your spirit. Now, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, God does not expect you to say, well, okay, I'm going to have faith. I got a pain in my neck right now. Faith overcomes, so I'm going to say right now, in Jesus' name, be healed. I still got a pain right there. I guess it didn't work. You see, that is wrong kind of thinking. Out of conformity with the will of God and the plan of God and the word of God. That is that kind of fuzzy theological thinking is what causes so many Christians not to have faith. Because they try it according to their own plan. They set a timetable up for God. They make God the servant and they the king. And as Lord, they tell God what to do, give him 3 minutes, and if it isn't done in 3 minutes, they reject it. That's not faith. They are saying, if I do not see results according to my timetable, I will bite the whole thing. Now that is going by sight, not by faith. They will not allow their faith to be tested. They must see instant results or they decide it didn't work. I preached last week the fact that God is not a piece of machinery that works. That's the wrong concept. Abraham believed God and Sarah, against all circumstances, all natural sight, and when they didn't get it, they kept believing. And because their faith was tried, they did not give God a timetable, but continued. They wavered once and got an Ishmael out of it. But they continued in the faith, according to Scripture, and they received because of it.
Yes.
That is how the faith is to be used. Allow the faith to be tested. But continue in the faith. Otherwise, if you give up the moment you don't get it, you don't really have any strength of faith. It just tests and see what kind of straight faith you have. It proves it's only half an inch deep. Doesn't amount to anything. It's a faith that goes by sight, which is not faith at all. Now, victory, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It didn't say, this is the aspirin. Victory presupposes battle. Right? So it is saying there's going to be a battle, but your faith will win the battle.
Amen.
Many Christians insist there'll be no battle. They think their faith will... It didn't say this is the peace that overcometh the world. This is the victory. And they think if they get a battle, God didn't heal them, and their prayer hasn't worked, and they are becoming faithless because their prayers are not working, just like this. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for Sheila. And she prayed. And her husband prayed. Did it work?
Amen.
Brother, if you knew the condition, you know it worked.
Amen.
It worked in the face of death.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Man might say, Lord,
right.
We do everything we know how to do. What more is there to do? And he would answer, what do you mean, what more?
Yes.
Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. You shall receive the promise. Be not faithless, only believe. We're just trying your faith. See, we're just testing you so that when you come through, it'll be real strong. What happens to a child when it wants to open a doorknob? And they make their doorknobs about that big and the way up there, you know. And you want to open them? Or to tie your shoes, and they're complicated. Or to say these words, or to even walk is quite a trick. What happens if they give up as soon as they try and it doesn't work? I tried walking, it didn't work. I'm now 21 years old. I can't walk. I tried it when I was 9 months old and it didn't work. I had a Christian tell me, well, I sought the Holy Ghost once, but I didn't get it, but he knows my address. Okay? They gave up. Well, I tried to make my marriage work, and it didn't work. I tried to love him. You tried for 2 days and got mad and closed your heart up again. See, you won't allow yourself to be tested, so you don't prove faithful in it. you'll find that God's promise will always work if you will hold to it in faith and allow the faith to be tested.
Amen.
When an individual, see, they go to the army, and you know what they do in the army? Half your army life is spent doing what? Standing in line. And you build patience. Those guys build patience. They can sit around depots and everybody else is nervous to keep looking to watch, and they can just sit there and let the aeons go by. They've been standing in line half their life, it seems like. You see, when you're tested, you build something. You build something that you wouldn't get if you didn't immediately get your way. A little baby doesn't immediately get his way, and it fusses immediately. See? Immediately it fusses. It has not allowed itself yet to be tested. But it will. Life is like that. Now, who then overcomes the world and gets the victory if it's not the babies? Well, let's look back just a chapter or two in chapter 2, 1 John 2. Let me read, starting with verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You little children, your sins are forgiven. You new converts, your sins are forgiven. You babies, your sins are forgiven. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's your testimony. My sins are forgiven. I don't have anything to testify about. I never laid hands on anybody and they got healed. I never saw a miracle of healing. I haven't won a soul. But praise the Lord, he forgave my sins.
Yeah.
See, that's little children. The sins are forgiven. Wonderful. I write unto your fathers because you have known him. That is from the beginning. You know him. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one.
Hallelujah.
To get the victory. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Abideth in you. That's why we have overcome. And ye have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the devil, and he's stronger than you, and you've overcome him. Love not the world. That comes right after that. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you see, it's the young men who are in the prime of zeal and energy. That's the time of your life. After you've grown up and become a baby, you've set yourself to the battle. You've decided to go out and battle the devil. You've decided to stand true. He's come at him. You have to battle because he attacks you.
Yeah.
And you're fighting. You just can't hold up these little love flowers, you know, like, you know, these people want to do. They just chop the love flower in two in your neck, too. It takes more than flowers to bring peace. It takes somebody on the other side who won't whack at you with a sword. And a lot of these so-called peacemakers in the world and doves have forgotten it. They're not doves. They're hawks with dove clothes on. They're red hawks with dove clothes. And the devil, there's no peace with him. And he'll fight you. You better defend yourself with your gun. There's a battle. And those that get into the battle with all the zeal and energies, if you will put on the armor of God and have faith in God, you will overcome the wicked one in your life. The Bible says so. It's a promise of God. And if you do not do it at the time when you've got your most zeal, and zeal to become something, you've got a zeal for the ministry, you're hearing it, you've got energy to put into it, you can pray, you don't have arthritis and back pains and aches and all kinds and worn out and weak and all that, you've got time, you've got energy. And if you don't do it at that time, you probably will never do it. That's the time to overcome. So you can build the rest of your life on that. Now, question, who finds it easy to go on fighting the devil, the flesh, and the world? I'll tell you, victors do.
Yes.
Who finds it easy to go on believing God? Victors.
Yes.
Who finds it easy to keep the vision? Victors.
Yes.
Those that keep winning.
Yes.
Who finds it hard to go on in the Christian life? The defeated. Who finds it hard to have zeal and have a vision and stick-to-itiveness? An army that's being defeated. Who is being defeated? Those who won't fight the battle God's way.
Amen.
Those who won't fight as a team. They're loners. They're going to go it all alone. That soldier's going to be all out there on his own. The dissenters who won't do it the way the unit is doing it. Those who won't put on the whole armor of God. Those who won't trust the captain of their salvation. Those who won't call for more ammo when they get low on ammo, spiritual ammunition. Those who won't who give up or who stray from the company. Those who won't keep exercised in the spirit.
Yeah.
Those are the ones who are being defeated. In the Air Force over Europe in World War II, they told the fellas, they flew together in what they call wings. There was three fighter planes in a unit to protect one another. And they said, don't you ever get out of that wing. Don't you fellas resist the temptation because you see a fox wolf flying down there, this German airplane. Don't you peel off all by yourself and go down to make a kill so you can get a swastika in the side of your plane. You make sure that your wing people are with you. You might get another one on your tail. And you're going to lose your life. You need to stick together in a teamwork.
Yeah.
They drilled them on that. But every so often they got a competitive race. You know, they'd be painting these on the side of their airplane. And pretty soon some of them would see them down there. And they say, I'm going to get me another kill. They'd take off without the team. And they look around, but pretty soon, here come this ME-109 German Messerschmitt right on his tail. And just about the time he went to hit the firing button, he feels his airplane begin to shudder, and he's breaking up, and down he goes. And you know, just like that in the Christian life, we say, stick together and work as a team.
Amen.
Oh, I can get out and evangelize all by myself. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to go out and whip the devil all by myself. Next thing you know, he's behind you, and he's riddling you through. Oh, diablos is throwing through. That's what the Greek means, to throw through. You got to work together.
Yes.
You got to believe. But now, what soldier won't put on the whole armor of God? What soldier wouldn't do that? He that has no faith in it.
Right.
If you don't have any faith in it, you won't put it on.
Right.
Well, what soldier won't cry for more ammunition when he's out? He that doesn't have faith that they'll ship him anymore. Oh, they won't send it anyway. Why call? I called and he hasn't sent it. I called and they never did send it. See? And so no use calling anyway. If you feel like it's hopeless to call, you won't call. You won't send a runner back if you feel like it's hopeless. Sometimes you got to dial the right number.
Amen, Jesus.
Sometimes you got to pray because your runner has to press through. You just can't run a little ways and lay down and go to sleep. When I send a runner, the runner has to make it all the way to headquarters. What soldier won't fight the way of his captain and the way the officers tell him? Well, he that's got his own theory, and he thinks his own theory is better than the experience of his commanders. That's the one. He has his own way. He has his own theory. That is, he has no faith in his captain. He's got his own method. What soldier won't keep fighting until he's got victory? He that has no faith that he'll survive or get victory. He feels the battle is hopeless. There's no way. You see, all these cases are lack of faith, and so there's no victory. These are the reasons why many Christians are giving up. They feel like, I'm not going to get any ammunition anyway from heaven. I'm not going to survive this anyway. I can't live this Christian life. All of those lies, all of that unbelief makes them feel hopeless. And so they just give up. Most of the people backslid did not backslide because they wanted to. They didn't backslide consciously. They just gave up because they felt like, I just can't. But they forgot that he can.
Yes.
But they didn't know how to make the connection. They didn't keep the supply line open. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, what does it mean to overcome the world? Does it mean that we're going to go out and overcome the communists and the communists will be no more? Does it mean we're going to go over and overcome the races so we won't be any other races? Does it mean we're going to overcome nations, countries? Does it mean that we're going to overcome by elections to worldly offices? Does it mean that we're going to overcome sinners in the streets by revolution? Now, obviously, no. Obviously, that is not what it means by overcoming the world. So by overcoming the world, the only thing that's really left, and that's sensible, and that is harmonious with the rest of the scriptures, is to overcome the evil practices and principles of the God of this world, who has infused the world with his philosophies. That's the only world that we are to overcome. That system that is opposed to God. This world lies in the lap of the wicked one. It lies in the lap. It's his baby. And whoever you yield yourself to, him, he's the king and you're the servant to obey that one, the scripture says in the book of Romans. And this is what God is talking about when he says the world. Hating the world and over, it's the system out here that's ungodly and that is opposed to God. Not the earth. Faith overcomes the world. This is our victory. Now, we must overcome the philosophies of the world. May I say that you do not overcome the philosophies of the world by watching it 6 hours of night on the television set. How can you overcome it? By feeding on it constantly. You cannot do that. How do you overcome a habit? You say, I just love, whatever it is, garlic or whatever it is. How can you eat it every day and overcome the appetite for it? You can't. You can't. There are some foods, if you don't have them long enough, you'll lose your appetite for them. But not if you keep eating them all the time. How does faith overcome the world and gain the victory? For instance, well, I believe and I'm defeated. There are Christians who say that. Well, let me give one scripture here, and I'm going to give some comments. In closing, James 2:17. The answer is never far away. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, some people teach you either have faith or you don't. And if you have faith, it works. And if you have faith, it's alive. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith without works is dead, being alone. How many have ever seen nothing be alone? How can absolute nothing be by itself? How can nothing be dead? Dead presupposes it was once alive. Being alone supposes it is something. There is, according to the scriptures, a faith that is dead and that is alone. What do we mean by alone? We mean that it's not coupled with its trailer. It's supposed to be pulling a trailer. It says so right here. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. You got the van, and I got the trailer. Show me thy faith without thy works. You show me your tractor without the trailer, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But they're going to hell.
Right.
So that belief doesn't help them any. They have faith. Demons have faith. They have faith in God, they have faith in heaven, and they have faith in hell, and the promises of God, and all the rest, and yet they're going to hell. It's an intellectual faith. It's not a heart faith. It's not a living faith. It's dead without works of God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, you're vain if you do not have works with your faith. if you do not have a living faith? Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And the implication is yes. He offered his son, and the very works of offering his son justified him. He said, was this not true? Then how can you disdain works? How can you then not have works? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now this connects it with what Paul said. That is, of faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. They are not in opposition one to the other like Martin Luther thought. Because he just got through saying he was justified by works, but he said it was by the faith, through it, and that made the faith perfect. It was only making faith perfect. It was by faith that Abraham was justified. But it was not dead faith that stands alone without works. It was living faith that stood coupled with works. Therefore, faith justified him because works was with it. Alone it would have not. And that's where many err in their theology. And that's where they can't ever square James with Paul. It's the Holy Ghost who wrote both.
Right.
And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, that's faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith made God impute righteousness to him. His faith did. And yet he talked about works. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He didn't say not by faith. He said not by faith only, which means faith justifies and works justify. But they must be together. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Why? Because she believed. So all she did was make her works, her faith perfect. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now you see, here's our dead faith. He said, oh, I just had faith. If I could just have faith. And what they mean is, if I could have a feeling of faith. But faith is not a feeling. Faith is believing. You don't have to have more faith. Christians are always praying for faith. Oh, Lord, give me faith. If I just had more faith. It is not a quantity that you need more of. You either believe or you don't. Now, the thing is, you have got faith. Let me prove it to you. How many believe that God's word is absolutely true? Raise your hand. How many have faith in that? All right? How many believe that with God all things are possible? Raise your hand. How many believe that if he says that whatsoever you ask in my name, in faith believing, it shall be done? How many believe that is true? How many believe that God loves us and he'll always take care of his own? Now, I could go on asking you over and over and over questions, and every one of you are showing that you have faith. But it's dead faith. It's dead until you put it into action, at which case it's living. It's an intellectual faith. You believe it, but until you act upon it, it can't do one thing. For example, if I say this house is burning and you believe it, that faith will not save you unless works accompanies it. And that faith is dead. It's like you had none. The effect of that faith is zero. It's like you had none unless you put works to it. Which means you have to make a decision of the will. You see, the prodigal son came to himself, the Bible said. He was in the pigsty, and he came to himself. That did not save him. He said, I will arise and go to my father.
Yes.
That did not save him.
Right.
Then it says, he arose and went to his father.
Yes.
That saved him.
Yes.
The fact that he came to himself didn't save him. The fact that he said, I will arise, didn't save him. It's the rising and going that saved him. It's the works that made faith manifest. Now, the way he put his faith into action and made it a living faith. Whenever you decide to believe God, Jesus said, come. And he was on the water. Well, I believe, but if you don't get out of the boat and start walking, that faith is dead. Because it's an intellectual faith. You believe it, but you're not believing it for you. I believe it. Peter, go, Pete. Go after him. Yeah, go. Did you hear him, Pete? See? It's a dead faith. You intellectually know it, but your heart has not accepted it for you. But when you say, that's for me, praise the Lord, and out you leap, that water holds you up. That faith works for you. Because it's now living faith. And living faith will never be disappointed, although it may be tried.
Right.
Now, I want to explain one thing in closing. I want to explain operating by decisions of faith. You see, many Christians have tried to operate backwards. They have said, if I can see that we're winning, I will believe that we'll have the victory. But that's sight plus estimation. See? You are making a prediction. You say, you watch the football game a while, and then you come and say, you know, Notre Dame's going to win. Because I've been watching them, and they're winning. So who are you for? I'll tell you after the first quarter. Going to see who's doing the best, see? If you don't already have a favorite, see, you kind of want to see first. But God has not called us to do battle without faith and then have faith because we have won without faith, because we're winning without faith, and therefore believe we're going to win. And that's the way Christians operate. If I can see that I'm winning, then I'll have faith that I will win all the way. But that means you operate without faith, and if I get effect without faith, I'll believe. But you can't get effect without faith. You must turn it around, and you must believe you're going to win, even if you're not winning.
Amen. Yes.
And if you're being driven back, you're still believing that you're going to win.
Amen.
And if you keep believing you're going to win, God will work for you, though he may test you, and you will win, because faith moves the hand of God. Not lack of faith. And we operate by sight, and we call it faith, but it's prediction. It's estimation. It's forecasting. Intellectual faith plus forecasting. We have not yet really begun to really believe God and the way he wants us to believe him. This is all I'll have a time to give you tonight. I will continue week by week developing in this thought and opening it up and expanding it. And I would like to ask every one of us to begin to put ourselves into a decision-making process to believe God for each and everything as it comes up. For example, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That does not mean that he was disobedient and he had to learn to be obedient. But you cannot become obedient to mow the lawn when you're 2 years old because you haven't been asked to mow the lawn yet. You cannot become obedient to mow the lawn until he asks you to mow the lawn. Jesus did not become obedient to go to the cross until he was asked to go to the cross. You have not been obedient in all things because you haven't been required or asked of all things. But you must put yourself in a place of obedience, a heart of obedience, so when the command comes, you are willing. Otherwise, you have to make a decision at every crisis. And when you put yourself in the right place by faith, and then in each thing that comes up, you say, I am going to be obedient unto this cross. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to trust you. And when you begin trusting God for everything in your life,
yes.
No matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, I am going to trust God.
Yes.
You operate on a different basis. Your thinking's different. Your reaction is different. You're not discouraged no matter what happens because you are believing and you know it's going to be so.
Right.
And I don't want to steal my message from the future, but I'll just borrow this one little piece and say this. A child, and I close with this, a child whose father says, you are going to get a bicycle for Christmas, but he still walks. And everybody's riding a bicycle but him. But when he hears those words, and he believes them, and faith leaps within, every day is a different day than it was before, though he's still walking. He's practically riding the bike before he gets it. He sees the others, and it doesn't needle him like it used to, because he's going to get a new bike in just 3 more days. And something happens inside. It changes his attitude, though his situation be as miserable as before. Though he be lost in the dust of the other bicycles, pedaling off, yet his attitude is now different, and he can survive until he gets the bicycle. And when we have faith, though we have difficulties and storms and have not received yet the prize, our attitude is such that we are living in the glory of the prize, and we can survive until we get the prize without being discouraged and down. That is what we must have. You apply it to your... You don't just say, all right, I believe, Lord. All right, well, next Saturday I haven't got a date yet. What you do is you say, Lord, I believe that you will meet the needs of my heart. And I am going to live in the victory until they're met. I believe that in your own timetable, you will not always do things my way. You have your own way. If I had a husband as soon as I wanted one, we'd have a terrible marriage. Because I'm not prepared for one, and neither is he. And the right one wouldn't take me. But when God gets through with me and so forth, we need to just trust God for our lives. I'll have to stop talking for now before I preach all the sermons. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, please?